Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Kind of joy and extreme honor to be asked to the conference and be a part of the conference with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, we approach Your Word, and we want to be humble. Dear Lord, we want to be faithful. And dear Lord, we want to be ready to obey. We believe it's Your Word and Your commands. And dear Lord, by it we live. It's so important to us, dear Lord. It's our life to know it, to understand it, to live it out. We pray that You would take these moments, help us, Lord, to focus upon what You're saying to us, and realize that we sit at Your feet. Realize, dear Lord, that we're here under Your Word, and we do say, "Speak, O Lord." This we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at just one single verse, verse 3 of this chapter. And Romans 1 through 11 is dealing with some pretty important doctrine, the doctrine of the Christian church, the doctrine of the Christian life. And in chapter 12, he turns from the doctrine of the church to the practice of the church. And chapter 12 in particular is dealing with the interactions that Christians have with one another within the church body. And chapter 12 is basically telling the church how to behave within itself and how to treat one another. The responsibilities that you would have, that we have to our church family. And it begins by first saying, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. It begins there. Amen. That's where it begins. Yes, sir. But then the second step to living out the Christian life within the church is in verse 3. After we have been transformed through the renewing of our mind, after we have presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, this next step is going to be vital for us to live out the Christian life, especially towards other believers within the body of Christ. And we see here how to think about ourselves, how to evaluate ourselves, how to give a good estimate of our own self-worth. You see, God is concerned about how you think, not just about how you think about God, and not just how you think about others, but God is concerned about how you think about yourself. And you can't help but have an opinion about yourself. In fact, if you'd be honest with yourself, your opinion of yourself goes up and down, up and down, and sometimes our mood, our emotions is based upon that day's opinion of how we're feeling about ourselves and our self-worth. But God is telling us how to think about ourselves. And in this text, He's going to give us four things that we're going to need to properly evaluate ourselves. Let's read the text. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And in this simple verse, we see four things to aid us, to help us as we evaluate ourselves, as we think about ourselves. And we're going to need these four things, and these four things are grace, humility, honesty, and deflection, which means we praise God. We're going to be able to need these things. First, we're going to need grace. The Apostle Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." We're going to need grace if we're going to study ourselves and then evaluate ourselves. We're going to need grace to do this. This is implying that it's natural for us to think about ourselves wrongly. Our natural disposition is to put a false value on ourselves, either too high and very rarely too low. But here Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you to be humble. But before he tells you to be humble, he first says, I say this. I say you should be humble. And before he says that, he says, I say this by the grace of God. It's almost like he's saying, I dare not tell you to be humble unless I first seek God's grace. And even me preaching a sermon on humility, who am I? Who am I, Jeff Johnson, to tell you to be humble? You may be going, who are you, Jeff? And for even the preacher to preach on humility, he's going to need grace.
Amen.
And Paul needs grace even to instruct others, the Romans, in this case, to be humble. You see, Paul is like any other man, and he had a tendency towards pride. We know that before his conversion, he was a very arrogant, prideful man. We learn that in the book of Philippians. He talks about his pre-conversion. He said, you want to boast? You want to brag? Well, I have every right to brag and boast. You a Jew? I'm a Jew. Circumcised me on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee. I had all these outward advantages that made me think highly of myself. And he did. In fact, he thought himself to be, before the law, blameless. This was a very arrogant man who thought way too high of himself. And that is your and my natural disposition. We naturally are like the Apostle Paul. It's easy for us to look at our accomplishments, our good deeds, our prayer life, our Bible reading, our church attendance, and all these things, and begin to let these things creep into our self-evaluation. I'm a pretty good guy. And this is the way the Apostle Paul thought of himself. But we learn it was through conversion that God brought humility to him. In that same book, in the Philippians chapter 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as all rubbish, as loss. I will give up any right that I had to Abraham to be my father. Circumcision? Nothing. All these things. Me thinking I was blameless before the law? No. I have no credit before God. That is rubbish. I count that as trash. I'll lose it all for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation humbled him. It was the grace of God that humbled this very arrogant, prideful man. And that's why he said, by the grace of God, I say unto you, it's by this grace I can teach and preach on humility, because it wasn't natural to me. But even as a Christian man, he had reasons to be prideful. In 2 Corinthians, he has to write to defend his own apostolic ministry. There were others that were bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul and discrediting his achievements and boasting in themselves. And Paul was forced to defend himself. And he got into this place where he had to explain that God's hand was upon him. And he lists in 2 Corinthians 11, and we could read there, but I know you're familiar with the passage. He says, let me recount all the things that have happened to me. He says, of the offspring of Abraham, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Can any of us say these things? Apostle Paul could. on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold, and often apart from these things, the daily pressure on me was the anxiety for all the churches. If I must boast, I will boast of these things that show my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, He was blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. I mean, these are honest things that happened to Him. I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago that was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not be uttered. This is his experiences. This is a list of things to be proud of. This is a list of things that he accomplished or has been accomplished in his life. What makes him a man to teach on humility? Who is he to tell you and I to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? Well, he goes on to teach us. He goes on to explain. He says, so to keep me from boasting and becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You see, he had to learn humility, even as a Christian. Even all his accomplishments, he had to learn humility. And how did he learn it? It was through grace. The grace of God that got him through all these sufferings. And all the things he lists, he didn't list all the churches that he planted, the epistles that he had written. He didn't list these things. For the most part, what he's listing is all the things that had come upon him to expose his weakness. The things that brought the realization that he was nothing, that he was completely dependent upon God. These very things that he's boasting in reality taught him to be humble. And in addition to all these hardships that were placed upon him, God put a thorn in the flesh so that he might not become conceited. It was these difficulties that brought humility in his life. It was the grace of God that taught him to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And this is why he says, by the grace of God, I exhort you. By grace of God, he's able to teach us these things. And if it took grace on Paul's behalf to teach this, how much more will it take grace on our behalf to believe it and to live it out? If Paul needed grace, you and I, we need grace daily as we wake up and begin to think about ourselves. You see, this is implying that self-exaltation comes natural to us all. Thomas Watson says, man is a self-exalting creature. And if he has but anything of worth, he's ready to be puffed up. Yes, you see, we must continually, daily, push down pride. Pride is like a hot air balloon that just wants to rise up naturally on its own weight. But there's not much weight in the hot air balloon. A little bit, and it's rising up. We have a amazing ability to suppress our weaknesses and the things that we're ashamed of. And we all have them. If we're honest with ourselves, you know that you have these things in your life, shortcomings. For me, I'll go ahead and tell you, I can't spell worth a lick. I can't, and it's embarrassing to me. It's embarrassing. I don't want people to know. I don't know why I just told you that. I don't want people to know that. So I try to cover that up. You know, I use spell check. I do all these tricks to help me to not expose to the world that I can't spell. But That's one thing, but that's the thing I'm willing to tell you. But you have those same things in your life that you know how to keep hidden. But if you can do anything, great. I mean, I'm picking up the banjo and I don't even know how to play, but I get a little song. I'm like, hey, listen here, look at what I can do. I mean, anything great, we're ready to expose it to the whole world.
Right.
That's our natural tendency. Pride and self-worth and self-esteem is the message of this world. Is it not? You need to believe in yourself.
Right.
That's what they teach. Believe in yourself.
Yes, sir.
You need to be prideful. You need to be proud. You need to be confident. You can do this. This is what the world teaches us. This is the message of Joe Osteen.
Yes, sir. Come on. Your best life.
I was reading one of the Twitter feeds of someone I was following who happened to be following Joe Osteen. Not that I follow Joe Osteen. And he wrote, "Thank you, Joe Osteen, for believing in me." I was like, wow, that says it all. You believe in me. Not thank you for telling me to believe in Christ, but thank you for believing in me. But this is the message of Satan. Pride is the foundation of all sin.
Yes.
It's the sin behind sin.
Right.
Pride causes us to live for other people's approval. It causes us to fear man and not God. The devil does not mind for us doing good deeds. He doesn't mind us going to church if we do this for the wrong reasons.
Right.
You know, for preachers, it's easy, especially young preachers entering into the ministry, to want to be the next George Whitfield. I want to be the next George Whitfield. And there's something within young preachers, and probably all preachers, no matter the age, I can do it. But what I appreciate about my father-in-law, some of you know him, Gilbert Barr, is one of the most humble people I know. I remember one time it just struck me, just the way he said this. I'm praying that God raises up the next George Whitfield. He wasn't saying, I want to be the next George Whitfield. I'm looking. You know, he's a preacher, but I'm looking for someone else to be the next George Whitfield. See, that needs to be our heart. And if it's going to be our heart, we're going to need grace. We're going to need grace to be able to do this because it takes supernatural help to do that which is unnatural to us. And being humble doesn't come easy for any of us. It doesn't. We wake up with the tendency to think too highly of ourselves. That's why there's a command not to do it. So we need grace. That's my first point. But we need more than just grace. Well, we need grace to do these other three things. But the second thing we need is humility. If we're going to evaluate ourselves properly, we're going to have to deflate our egos. We need to be humble people. God tells us, exhorts us, commands us to be humble. For it says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:16 says, do not be haughty. Or do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Implying that's the tendency for us to think we're wise. I'm smart. I don't need counsel from others. I don't need advice. I don't need to talk to the pastor. I don't need to talk to Christian brethren. I can make these decisions myself. That's a self-confident that the Bible says is not good.
Right.
Don't be wise in your own eyes. The Puritan Phillips Brooks says, whatever makes us feel superior to other people, whatever tempts us to convey a sense of superiority, That is the gravity of our sinful nature, not grace. Charles Spurgeon says, "There is nothing into which the heart of man is so easily falls into as pride. And yet there is no more vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more equally condemned in Scriptures." God hates pride.
Yes.
He hates it. And this is coming from a God who has every reason to be arrogant. But we see that this God is a humble God.
Amen.
And took on a form of a servant.
Amen.
And humbled Himself even to the point of death. Who are we to be arrogant when we see such lowliness and humility in our own Savior? You see, God tells us how to think about ourselves. It is a sin to be haughty or arrogant or prideful or conceited or wise in our own sight. We must deflate our egos because pride is a lie. It's false way of thinking. God wants us to believe the truth, so He tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. Don't think more highly of yourself, or don't be high-minded. In fact, that's the word in the Greek, is just being high-minded, to think beyond what is proper to think, or to think to excessive means. We are not to elevate our thinking of ourselves. In other words, this is a warning against vainglory.
Right.
Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through self-interest or vain glory." I love the word vainglory. It's an oxymoron. Glory is weighty, something, and vain is empty. It's you're glorying in nothing. And much of the world's glory is just that. You know, they get a new car and they glory in it, but in the end, it's nothing.
Right.
It's not eternal. It doesn't have any lasting value. But they pride themselves in such little things. Vain glory. Empty and superficial glory. Blaise Pascal says, "Vanity is only superficial." Spurgeon says, "Pride is a thing which should be unnatural to us, for we have nothing to be proud of. In almost every other sin, we gather us ashes from the fire is gone. But here, what is left? The covetous man has shining gold, but what does the proud man have? He has less than what he would have without pride. And so, pride wins no crown." See, this is an exhortation to humility. I mean, verse after verse after verse could be listed on us needing to be humble. Colossians 3:12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and humility." Ephesians 4:2, "Be completely humble." James 4:10, "Humble yourself before the Lord." Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God." Samuel Rutherford says, "Be not proud of race, faith, place, or grace." We have no reason to be proud. Name one reason. Look deep into your soul and tell me one reason you have to be proud. You see, we must be humble before God humbles us.
Amen.
"Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes," Isaiah 5:21 says. Proverbs 18:12, "Before a downfall, the heart is haughty." You know what scares me about my life? What I think I'm most scared about when I look into my life, and it terrifies me, I'll be honest, it's my pride. Because there is a principle that works like gravity. You drop something, it's going to fall. How many times, if you drop something, will it fall? 1 out of 10 times? Every time. There's a principle. Get proudful, and you don't humble yourself, you're going to fall. That's scary. That is scary to me. We should fear being arrogant.
Yes.
It should terrify us. Because there's a rule. If we don't humble ourselves before the Lord, He will.
Amen.
Thus, we must humble ourselves before He does. We must humble ourselves if we desire to praise God. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Luke 14:11, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers, but he shows favor to the humble. Just as there's a principle that God humbles the proudful, there's another principle, he exalts and honors the humble. The way up is the way down.
Yeah. Yes.
And it begins with not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It begins with being fearful of God. The fear of God. And being afraid of a prideful spirit. So if we're going to evaluate ourselves, we need grace. And we need humility. But we also need, thirdly, honesty. If you're going to evaluate yourself, you just need to be an honest evaluator. You know, if you have someone appraise your house, you want them to be honest. To give a fair price. A fair judgment. A right judgment. This says, but to think with sober judgment. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But this is how you should think. With sober judgment. Or with honest judgment. You know, being honest with ourselves is not self-degradation. This is not, woe is me, I'm no good, I can do nothing, I don't know how to play the banjo, I can't spell. You know, it's not this self-degradation where you're always complaining about the things you don't have, the things you can't do, I'm just worthless. You know, you've been around people like that. They're always complaining that they got the short end of the stick when it comes to gifts, when it comes to talents, when it comes to look. But let me tell you, this is just reverse pride. Because it's saying, I deserve to look better. You know, I don't like the way I look. Oh, I wish I didn't have this feature about me. I wish I didn't. I was taller. I wish that, you know, we begin to complain about something that God has given us. And we think that's humility. That's not humility. That's not humility at all. We need to think with sober judgment. You know, the one person that got to pick their bodies, their body. I mean, you get the body that God gave you. Right? You're just stuck with it. You didn't choose it. Providence assigned you a body. But there's one man who got to pick his body.
Right.
And the one he picked wasn't that good looking.
No.
He had no beauty that we should desire him.
Right.
He chose just a normal body and he was content with the body that he picked.
Yes, sir.
Humility is not wishing you were different or complaining about yourself. It's just being content.
Amen.
Where you're at with what you have. Whatever gifts that God has given you, use them for the glory of God and be content with what you have. Not just moaning and complaining about these things. You see, being honest with ourselves is having a right view of God. To think with sober judgment. Literally, this word sober judgment means thinking with self-control. You're not allowing our minds just to wander. You know, we do that. We begin to just kind of go from one thought to the other and our thoughts begin to take over. But here we're to have self-control in our own thinking, especially when we think about ourselves.
Right.
It's kind of like the story, you go fishing and you catch a fish this big, and the first time you tell it, it's this big, you know, and then it gets bigger, right? And for long, you don't really remember the size. You just know it was big. And so you just have to, for the effect of it, you have to say, oh, it's huge. And that's your mind just kind of, you don't really always, I think, mean to do that. It just kind of just takes off. And we need to have a sober, controlled thinking when we evaluate ourselves. Fourth point. This is the last point. The fourth thing we need to have when we evaluate ourselves is that we need to deflect all the glory and the praise to God.
Amen.
You know, God has done a work in your life. God has given you spiritual gifts. God has given you some things in your life that are beneficial to others, that others are actually impressed with. But even in these things, we reflect everything back to God. But to think with sober judgment, why? It says, because each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It is God that has made you who you are and what you are. And all the good that you have done has come by the grace of God. You see, faith has been measured to you differently. Some of you have great faith, some of you have little faith, but the measure of faith that you have has been assigned to you by God Himself. The Apostle Paul says, I have labored more abundantly than them all, yet it's not I, but is the grace of God that works in me. And whatever you have done, and whatever you are doing, and whatever things you're accomplishing for His glory, you're doing it by one source and one means and one power alone. Grace.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
See, God gets the glory even in the things that we do, because it is God who's doing it in us. Stephen Charnock says, a proud faith is as much of a contradiction as a humble devil. We can do all things, but only through Christ who strengthens us. 1 Corinthians 25:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It is God who has given us these things. Not all of us are given the same measure of faith. And what this goes on to explain, which I won't go into, this would be another sermon. But he's telling the saints in the church of Rome, not to think your spiritual gift in the church was more important than the other spiritual gifts. That we're interdependent upon all the gifts. And sometimes we evaluate others by our own gifts, do we not? It's like, where's everybody else at prayer meeting? You know, man, I'm always at the prayer meeting. And we look at the Christians that don't make it, and we somehow we're looking. And not that we shouldn't desire them to be there for their own soul's sake. But we think, oh, I'm the only one that greets visitors. Or I do this. And we begin to look at the other saints through the lens of what we're strong. Where we're strong at. But we don't realize where we may be strong, they may be weak. But where they may be weak, where they may be strong, we may be weak. They're doing things that we're not doing. And this is the context of not thinking ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now let me close with a few applications. Let's bring this down and let's apply our hearts to this truth. And let's not just hear this teaching, hear this verse, but let's apply it. And I have a few ways that we can take it home with us and implement it into our lives. First of all, don't judge yourself as being better than others. The way we think of ourselves will determine how we treat others. A prideful man doesn't work well with others, doesn't think well of others, and doesn't help others. It's the humble that are the biggest servants and help to the body of Christ. So don't think you're better than others. Oh, you may have more grace in this area. You may have more wisdom in this area. You have more spiritual maturity, but it's still the grace of God that's got you where you're at. It is the grace of God that we're saved to begin with. It's the grace of God that keeps us saved. So we have no business looking down our nose upon any of the saints of God. The least of God's children are very precious in His sight. 2. Secondly, seek to judge others better than you judge yourself. Make a practice to honor others, think higher of others, not just in your words. It's easy to fake it by just saying nice things to people, flattering people, which is sin, by the way. But honoring them is right. Speaking good of them is right. It's easy to speak good of others, but this is a heart issue. We really need to think better of others in a heart than we think of ourselves. I mean, that should be our heart for the saints. When we get around another saint, oh, what a precious soul. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's a command. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Thomas Watson says, a humble man values others at higher rate than himself. And the reason is because he sees in his own heart better than he can see in others. He sees his own corruption and thinks surely it's not so with others. I mean, I think everybody is a good speller. You know? But I know what I struggle with. My sins. The dark thoughts that I have. And surely, others people don't struggle like this. This is what Thomas Watson's saying. We know what we struggle with. We know what pride we deal with. Surely other saints are not like us. Surely I am the chief of sinners. See, we know our hearts, but we don't know other people's heart as well as we know ours. So we have a better estimation of our unworthiness. Their graces are not so weak as his, Thomas Watson says. Their corruptions are not so strong. Surely, he thinks, they have better hearts than I. That's the way we should think about the saints. Third application. Be careful of a critical spirit that breeds gossip. You know what a critical spirit is? You know, that's when you're judging my sermon. Say, Jeff, you should have said that. I didn't say that. You know what I mean? Like, that preacher don't know how to preach. I mean, that's a critical spirit when preachers begin to critique other preachers. And, you know, and we go to church and we're, Sister so-and-so, song out of tune. And we begin to be critical and know things pleasing us. And we're finding fault with others. You know, when we start being critical, we know what that's a sign of? Pride. It's an indicator of pride. And this breeds gossip. Charles Spurgeon says, none of us are more unjust in their judgment of others than those who have a high opinion of themselves. So, be careful about how we think of others and having a critical spirit towards others. Love covers these saints. Love sees no evil in others. You know, that's why mothers can overlook all these little things and other people, that's a rotten egg. But not to the mother. But that's the way we should be towards the saints. Fourthly, and just a few more quick ones. Be thankful for reproof. When people correct us, be glad for it. John Bunyan says it could be a sign of pride in your life if a word of reproof or admonition is not able to be received with the same grace whether it be given by the poorest of saints or the most educated person.
Amen.
Fifthly, do not praise yourself. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips." Be careful about tooting your own horn.
Mm-hmm.
Sixthly, be careful when you do hear other people's praise of yourself. Proverbs 27:21 says, "A man is tested by his praise." Now, we all need encouragement. And this is, it's not wrong for us to honor others and to praise others. In fact, we're commanded to outdo one another in honor. And so it's good to tell the pastor, "That was a good sermon. I enjoyed that." The pastor needs encouragement, and we need encouragement in our own lives. So we should praise others. But when we hear the praise, we need to be careful, because that's when we're tested. My last exhortation and application: most importantly, seek God's approval and not man's. What really matters is not the approval of men, but God.
Amen.
We all should walk with this in mind, that one day we can hear our Heavenly Father say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we see how you tell us to think of ourselves, and we have failed miserably, but we do want to comply. We do want to be humble. We do want honesty. We do want to give you all the praise and glory. So therefore, we need this grace. We need your grace, dear God. This we pray. Amen.